There are some prayers that Christians are afraid to pray. So, for example, I have had some Christian parents tell me that they are afraid to pray that God will totally take over their children's lives, because if they do, then their children might end up being missionaries on some difficult and dangerous assignment on the other side of the world. Or I have had adult single women tell me that they just can't bring themselves to pray that they will be content in singleness because, well, they're afraid that that means that God will never get them married and they would like to be. And I have had those who have said to me in the midst of unemployment that they are reluctant to pray that God will just get them the job that God wants, because what if God has a low-paying job in mind and it's for some company that I don't want to work for? So strange as it may sound, there are prayers that we don't pray because we're afraid that we'll get what we ask for. This is Father's Day weekend. And we're going to read a story from the New Testament about a man who was not a father, who prayed a prayer and was scared when God answered that prayer. In first century Israel, there were a lot of priests. The way the system worked was that any male descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses, who was Israel's first high priest, any male descendant of his was automatically a priest. Now, at first, that was kind of okay, but the numbers started multiplying out through the centuries until by the first century, it's estimated that there were 20,000 or more priests in the nation of Israel, way more than they ever needed to meet all the responsibilities. Maybe they could use them all on those high and holy days like Pentecost and Passover. But in the usual liturgies and rituals of the Jerusalem temple, they didn't need anywhere near that many. And so what they did was divide all these priests into 24 different divisions. And each division was given a name, and each division served for approximately 2 weeks every year. And that still didn't solve all the problems, because there was a division of labor. Who does what? And some of the responsibilities were considered high and lofty privileges. So what they decided to do, instead of having an administrator just make assignments, was to cast lots. So that would be like our drawing straws or rolling dice in order to figure out who gets which assignment. And which would be the privileged assignments you'd want to get? Well, every day in the morning and again in the evening, there was a sacrifice that was offered to God, an animal sacrifice to atone for the sins of all of the people of Israel. And to participate in that sacrifice was a high honor. It was also a high honor to give what was called the incense offering. All this was done in a restricted part of the temple called the court of the priests. And then there was a railing, and those that weren't priests had to stay on the far side of the railing. They could watch and listen. And after the incense was offered, if you've burned incense, you know it's sweet and smell, and that the smoke goes up, and the idea was that this sort of lifts up this sacrifice offering to God. After the priest who was honored to offer the incense was finished, he would walk over to the railing, lift up his hands, and he would pronounce a benediction or a blessing upon all of the people. The trouble was, you could spend a lifetime as a priest, get only your 2 weeks every year, and the lot would never come your way, and you would never get the lofty position that you had dreamed and hoped for. Zechariah was an aging priest who finally got his turn. The lot came to him, and he must have been absolutely thrilled with the assignment of giving the incense offering. His life, in one respect, had not been easy. He had lived a long time, and most of those years he had been married to Elizabeth. But they had no children, and that was an extraordinary burden for people in that time and culture. Actually, Many considered that to be because of a curse from God. There were those who said that a man who didn't have any children was disqualified from continuing as a priest. It was grounds for divorce for a woman to not have a child. Her husband could divorce her. It was considered a difficult burden for anyone to bear. And for them, it had been a lifelong burden. And now it was too late. Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed for a lifetime, and God's consistent answer had been no. The story is told in the opening chapter of the third gospel of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke. You probably know that there are four gospels, and each tells the story of Jesus. So each one is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And three out of those four, which you would expect, begin with telling the story of Jesus. But Luke begins telling the story of this obscure, childless priest named Zechariah. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years." The angel didn't take this well and answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were good people. They loved God. Luke writes, "Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly." Good and godly people whose repeated prayers went unanswered. Sometimes when God does not answer our prayers, we blame God. We say, "God has all the resources, he has all the time. The least he could do is give me what he wants. It wouldn't cost him that much anyway." In fact, there are some who, when God does not answer prayers as requested, give up on God and turn against him with a lifetime of resentment and anger. And there are others who don't blame God, but blame themselves. who say, it must be because my prayer wasn't long enough, or wasn't loud enough, or wasn't passionate enough, or it's because I didn't have enough faith. Zechariah and Elizabeth were good and godly people who did everything right, who prayed for a lifetime and still did not get what they asked. But Zechariah kept on praying this prayer. He kept asking, even when it seemed ridiculous. He was too old. She was too old. They weren't going to have a baby. Anybody could have said to them, cut your losses, forget about this, move on with your life. It's just not going to happen. But I've got to tell you, I greatly admire this man because he prayed, and he prayed boldly for that which seemed unlikely, improbable, even impossible. If God said no, Zechariah wasn't going to abandon God. He wasn't going to be angry with him for the rest of his life, but he kept on asking and kept on hoping. I sometimes pray like that. I have prayed for people who have been sick, and honestly, the diagnosis shows very little hope, very little possibility of recovery. I prayed for them. I prayed with people, put my hands on them. And I have prayed for God's miraculous and spectacular healing. And I will tell you, I don't much add in the words, God, please heal this person if it's your will. Now, I recognize, of course, we are subject in every way always to the will of God. I know that. I believe that. God knows that I know that and that I believe that. But I don't much say that. I just ask. Sometimes I think that the prayers that I've asked are outlandish prayers. And sometimes God says yes, and I am surprised. I'm taken back because I really didn't think that God would do it. And sometimes I'm pretty sure he will, and he doesn't. And I'm disappointed. So what are your bold prayers? What do you ask God for, maybe time after time, that seems outlandish, improbable, absolutely impossible? You ask God, and it's his decision. You know it's his decision, yes or no. But you also know that he delights. Because he is your father, he delights when you ask him. In Zechariah's story, I think he was like totally surprised when God answered yes. His prayer was bold, but it was old. This is a prayer he had prayed a lot of times. And for those of us who have prayed the same prayer over and over, day after day, you discover after not very long that there aren't many different ways of saying it. And you try to freshen it up. You move the verb and the noun around in your prayer, but it's the same prayer. It just doesn't much change because there just aren't a lot of ways of asking it until you begin to wonder if it's just so routine that it's, I don't know, strange. I admire this man. I respect the way he prayed, and I think he was surprised. When the angel appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar, he was scared almost to death. Luke says that when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear because, well, he never expected God to send an angel. This is kind of like, I don't know, one day you send an email to the Queen of England, and later that day, she calls you on your cell phone. I mean, who would ever expect Queen Elizabeth to call you on your cell phone? You respond and say, you know, Liz who? Does she have a last name? I'm really not exactly sure. Maybe Elizabeth is her last name. Well, I'm trying to guess what was going through this man's mind. You know, it's amazing how in an instant, you can have all these compressed thoughts at the same moment. I imagine that Zechariah was saying, I didn't think that God would actually say yes. A baby? We are not exactly as sexually active as Elizabeth and I used to be. And maternity clothes at her age, where do you buy such things? And behind his back, I'm thinking Zechariah is counting on his fingers how old he's going to be when this boy graduates from high school. How does all of this fit together? Until he's thinking, maybe this wasn't such a smart prayer after all. Zechariah was a gutsy guy for his age. He immediately challenged this angel. And he says, sort of, sure, right, a baby, prove it. Now, just in case this ever happens to you, don't say that to an angel. It's just not a good approach, because angels really don't like to be challenged all that much. And so the angel answered, I am Gabriel. Don't you know who I am? I'm the one who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent by God to speak to you and tell you this good news. So, Zechariah, you want some proof. Tell you what, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. And Zechariah said, nothing. He was speechless for at least the next 9 months, which, of course, made all this very difficult to explain to his wife when he went home at the end of his assignment. When Gabriel left, Zechariah realized that he still had a responsibility to fill in the liturgy of the temple. He was to go to the rail that was the divider between the court of the priests and the court of Israel, and he was to lift his hands and he was to bless the people. So he did, and he stood and nothing came out. He was struck speechless. And the people that were there, they sensed that God had done something. Something spectacular, something supernatural, a vision from God had happened. Although I don't think it's apparent in the first reading of Zechariah's story, I see in Zechariah a man with great confidence in God. He prayed boldly, and he trusted God. He was convinced that God knew what was best, that God has a timing that's absolutely perfect, that God will say yes or no because God will give a good answer to Zechariah, who loves him and whom he loves. And when God sends an angel to answer an oft unanswered prayer that is life-changing, Zechariah, while at first scared, didn't take very long to accept God's decision. And that's the way I want to pray. I want to ask God for things that are bold and courageous and even dangerous, to pray for the impossible, to ask God to use his presence and power in unexpected, sometimes astonishing ways. I'd like to pray prayers that are daring and courageous and bold, but not be afraid of God's answers. In fact, I would go so far as to say that confidence and trust in God and his wisdom, his righteousness, his holiness gives to us the opportunity to be even more daring and courageous in our prayers. I would be frightened if I thought that God would not overrule the stupidity of some of the prayers that I pray. So I am grateful that I can confidently trust him, believe that he hears the prayers of his children, and he loves those prayers and seeks to answer. When God surprises, he really surprises. And for Zechariah and for Elizabeth, a late-in-life pregnancy was only the first of their surprises. The angel said that the child was to be named John. In those days, the culture said, you can name your child anything you want as long as somebody else in your family already has that name. So it was a kind of limited list, and in the families of Zechariah and Elizabeth, there was no one named John. So that was to go against family tradition and culture to follow the request of the angel. But that's what they did. And John Boy, he turned out to be a wonderful child. He was everything that would be a dream come true for godly parents. He grew up with a cousin who ended up being far more famous, a cousin named Jesus of Nazareth. And John, he was himself amazing, wonderful, articulate. He drew people around him in astonishing ways. And he was weird, just a weird guy. He went and lived out in the wilderness, like literally under a rock. And he ate food that you would never find on a decent restaurant's menu. And he wore clothes that literally rubbed him the wrong way, that were coarse and uncomfortable. He was anything but fashionable. And he was sort of like an Old Testament prophet, kind of a shouter and in your face. And he called people to repentance for their sins. And he asked them to do something that ancient Jews just didn't want to do. He asked them not only to, in their hearts, repent and trust God, but also to demonstrate that with public baptism. And people came by the thousands. And he baptized them until he got a nickname and became known as John the Baptizer. He was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He was the forerunner, the one who paved the way for the Messiah. And the longer he lived, the more surprising he became. Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed, and God answered, and they got more than what they prayed for. But they never needed to fear. And so it didn't take long for Zechariah to get over that initial fear of that angel as he learned that God was doing wonderful things in answering his prayers. But let's fast forward 30 years in the story. I'm going to hope that Zechariah and Elizabeth were long dead before the time came for their son's 30th birthday. They were older when he was born. Life expectancy in those days was comparatively short. So it seems probable that they had died. I hope they did, because their son John's 30th birthday was also his last birthday. And so I hope that they did not outlive the son that God gave them. For you see, John died a martyr's death. This fiery, courageous, godly shouter prophet denounced the immorality of the dictator King Herod. So Herod ordered that he be arrested and that he be beheaded. And I just hope that his parents weren't around. For sometimes when God answers our prayers, there are surprises in those answers that no parent would ever choose. Yet we must trust God, that even if a story ends in a way that we could not predict and would not choose, that God is good and he is wise in the choices he makes. Where does all of this leave us? Unafraid. When we need God, ask. When we yearn for God, pray. When we are desperate, plead with him. Be outrageous, ask for the impossible, be bold and courageous, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And in the words of Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And God, we have those times of need. For some of us, it is right now. And so we come to you boldly and courageously and ask, confident in you, in your grace, your generosity, your wisdom, and your goodness. Surprise us, God. Surprise us with your yes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.